special speaker here, Jake Eumanns. I've got to hear him speak. He led a youth leaders retreat or instruction time last year. And so he's not just an academic. He's very practical. I think you'll find his message very useful. He's here with his wife, Christy, and his two daughters. So, Jake, if you would come on up.
Thank you very much, my friend. I appreciate it. Did I do everything right? I am on. Okay, there it is. Perfect. There were a couple of different buttons to push, and I usually mess that up. So thank you, Brad. And can we thank the tech team for all that they do? They have a thankless job, and you guys do it with excellence. Thank you very much. I am a huge fan of PCC. It's my second time being here. I got to worship with you about 6 to 9 months ago. And I got to tell you, you're not the biggest church in the world, but you're having a major impact on the world. So thank you. Yeah, thank you. And since Steve and Ben aren't here, let's talk about them behind their back. They're incredible. They are gifted. They are passionate. They are on fire for Jesus, and they love you and serving with you to change the Pflugerville community and change the world. So even though we're not here, can we thank God for Steve and Ben and for their ministry? Amen. It is so great to be here. I had both Ben and Jenny in class as a professor at Concordia, Texas. And if you want to know what they were like in class, I have lots of stories afterwards. But I will tell you one thing up front. It was wonderful having Jenny in class. And I know this is being recorded, and I'm just going to leave it at that. It was wonderful having Jenny in class. We are celebrating Palm Sunday today. It is the kickoff of Holy Week. We're getting close to Maundy Thursday, getting close to Good Friday, and getting close to Easter Sunday. Palm Sunday is the parade. It's the triumphant entry. All four Gospels outline Palm Sunday. We're not going to go over a Palm Sunday text, though, today. We're going to go over the pre-parade, before the parade of Palm Sunday. We're going to go over the story of a guy named Zacchaeus. If you would, get out your Bibles to Luke 19. Luke 19 is where the triumphant entry, the Palm Sunday story, is told in Luke. But we're going to start at verse 1 and work through the Zacchaeus story. And here's what's going to happen with the screen. This might be a little bit different for some of you. But other than the opening slide, you will see no words on the screen. You're only going to see images. And as we read through this story, we're going to break it apart and dissect it and see what God can teach us through some of the different nuances in the story. But I want you to see the movie in your mind as we are talking through the story. My guess is you don't dream in words, you dream in images. We learn more effectively through images. So as you look at the screen, if the image doesn't immediately connect where we're going, wait for it. We'll get there. And if you don't see it afterwards, grab me afterwards and we'll talk about it afterwards. But you need to meet our Bible reader, Miley. Come on down. Everybody say hi, Miley. This is my oldest daughter. She is going to be 10 years old in June. I know. We named her after Miley Cyrus. We did not name her after Miley Cyrus. We named her Miley because it's a Hawaiian word. My wife and I, our first call was to Hawaii. And Miley in Hawaiian means special blessing, which obviously she is. Absolutely. So she is going to read the scriptures for us, and I'm going to rudely stop her and start her throughout this story. But it's okay. She's my daughter. She's used to this kind of thing. It's not too rude. And we'll break apart the Zacchaeus story. Let me first start off by telling you this, is that the name Zacchaeus and this story is only found in the Gospel of Luke. It's not found in any other gospel. And the name Zacchaeus is not found anywhere else in Scripture, only at this moment. The name Zacchaeus in Hebrew actually means holy and righteous one, which is rather ironic because he wasn't until he encountered Jesus. And we see a radical transformation that should inspire each and every one of us. All right, my dear, you ready? Luke 19, starting at verse 1, hit it.
Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy.
All right, stop right there. So we have Zacchaeus. What was his job? Oh, look closer. Chief tax collector. Absolutely. He wasn't just a peon tax collector. He was the boss. He was the chief tax collector. Guess how many times in all of Scripture the phrase chief tax collector is used? One is correct. I heard somebody say zero. I don't know where you got that, but one is correct. Right here, right now, we see Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector. We know how a tax collector was viewed in a Jewish context at this time. They worked for the Romans. They were considered traitors. They were cheaters. Whatever the tax bill was, they would multiply that significantly, pay Rome their dues, and keep the rest for themselves. They were very, very wealthy, but despised by their people. In fact, tax collectors were considered no longer Jewish. They were kicked out of the tribe of Abraham. Hear that. Zacchaeus and his co-workers, who chose to work for the Romans, were willing to sacrifice their ethnicity for wealth. As Jesus says, the love of money is the root of all evil. Zacchaeus was very wealthy. He was also very despised for who he was and for what he did. All right, Miley, keep reading.
He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way.
All right, stop with you. Here we have the parade of Jesus. He's walking through the streets. Zacchaeus cannot see him, so what does Zacchaeus do? So here's the question you got to ask yourselves. Why did Zacchaeus climb the tree? Let me tell you a story. We've been in Austin for 4 years. Before that, we were in Southern California, about 15 minutes away from a place called Disneyland. Have you heard of this place? Some call it the happiest place on earth. Guess why? It's happy. Good. Okay, good. That was a little more challenging than I thought it would be. But it is an amazing, miraculous place, and every single afternoon, promptly at 4 o'clock and 7 o'clock, they have the parade. People will sit for an hour or more waiting for the parade, to get a front row seat for the parade. I don't know about you and your family, but my family loves parades, but we do not like waiting in lines. And to sit on a curb for an hour isn't going to happen. So we tended to show up for the parade about 5 minutes before it started. And we would start in the back of the line, unable to see most things. But the community, the Disneyland patrons, the customers would look at my two little girls, and somehow, some way, the sea would part, the crowds would part, and my girls always got to the front of the parade to see everything. Because Cinderella wanted to wave just to them. Somehow, and we never communicated this, we never asked for this, somehow the people of Disneyland got together in their union and said, we must find a way for these cute little girls, they are really cute, to get to the front of the line to see the parade. I want to suggest to you, the reason Zacchaeus climbed the tree is not because he's short, it's because he had no friends. It was because he was an outcast in society. If he had even one friend, if even one person in the crowd truly understood the mercy and grace of Jesus for everyone, even the greatest of sinners, they would have made sure the crowd parted so Zacchaeus could get to the front of the line to see the parade. So hear this. Our call as followers of Jesus is to make sure everyone that we come into contact with can get to the front of the line to see the parade of Jesus, to know who he is as Lord and Savior, to know what he did on Good Friday, to know what he did on Easter Sunday. Our calling is to make sure everyone can get into the front of the line to see the parade of Jesus. But before we can get there, we got to ask a bigger question, and that is, can you see Jesus? From your spot, from your seat, from your life, can you see Jesus? And perhaps, can you see him in a place that you don't always expect to see him? Because Jesus loves to defy expectations. One of my favorite parts of my job is I travel a lot. I was talking to Steve, worship leader Steve. Is he here somewhere? Oh, he's in the back. Worship leader Steve and I were talking about traveling. He used to travel a lot. I travel a lot. And one of my favorite spots to go was to visit my student in Hong Kong. Have any of you been to Hong Kong? A couple of you. Absolutely. Did you go to Big Buddha when you were in Hong Kong? Big Buddha? Big Buddha is the national landmark of Hong Kong. It's their Statue of Liberty. Guess why they call it Big Buddha? It's big. Excellent. It's huge. Again, think Statue of Liberty kind of thing. And when you go to Big Buddha, and you have to go to Big Buddha because it's their cultural landmark, when you go to Big Buddha, you will see thousands of people praying and worshiping to Buddha. And they're burning incense, and they're burning money, literally. And they are on their knees, weeping, and praying, and bowing down before Buddha. And I am watching this, and my heart is breaking. Because I know that praying to Buddha is a waste of time. I know that Jesus is the way, and the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. And here these thousands of people are bowing down to this big gold statue on a mountain. I had never prayed this prayer before, but as I'm wandering around the huge campus of Big Buddha, I'm humming Jesus songs as my rebellion. As I'm walking around, I all of a sudden started praying, Lord, reveal yourself. And I kept thinking, how cool would it be if Jesus would descend and land on top of Big Buddha and say a couple of cool words and everybody here would come into full knowledge of him. So I'm praying, Lord, reveal yourself, Lord, reveal yourself, Lord, reveal yourself. And he did, but not by descending on top of Big Buddha. As I'm praying this prayer, walking around the compound, a janitor walks by. And the janitor is pushing a cart full of garbage and supplies and all kinds of janitor type things. But attached on the handle of that janitor cart is a grocery bag, one of those nylon grocery bags. And in bright red letters on that nylon grocery bag are the words, Jesus loves you. So hear this. At Big Buddha, the biggest Buddha in the world, Jesus showed up on the grocery bag of a janitor. He tends to show up in ways that you least expect him. Perhaps it's in a manger, in a stable, in a little insignificant town of Bethlehem. Perhaps on Palm Sunday, he's riding into town on a donkey. Kings don't ride on donkeys, my friends. Kings ride on horses. Yet Jesus, as the King of Peace, enters into Jerusalem humbly on the back of a donkey, defying expectations. So when you're stuck in those moments in life where you're surrounded by evil, can you boldly pray, Lord, reveal yourself and keep your eye out, looking for how he's going to do such? Can you see Jesus? All right, honey, ready? Let's keep going.
When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly.
All right, stop right there. A couple of things here. Notice the urgency of Jesus. I must. He came down immediately. So we came down at once and welcomed him gladly. There's an urgency to the message of Jesus. Too often, the church in America likes to take a lackadaisical or a lazy approach to life and ministry, but we can't. Look at the words of Jesus here. Immediately, there is an urgency in his message and in his ministry, and there needs to be in ours as well. And also notice this, welcomed him gladly. When your life is falling in the commands of Christ, is following the commands of Christ, there will be great joy. It isn't going to be easy. We're going to get more about the uneasiness here in a few sentences, but there is great joy. Part of being a follower of Christ is somehow having this joy that the world does not understand in the midst of difficulties. When you are a follower of Jesus, there is great joy. And you probably heard this before, but you need to hear it again. Joy comes from priorities. And the word joy outlines the perfect priorities for us. Jesus, others, yourself. Did you get that? I know this is spelling, which may not be all of our strength. Jesus. When Jesus is our top priority, there is great joy. Others. When we put others' needs in front of our own, there is great joy. And finally, yourself. When our life is in priorities, when our life is hearing and following the commands of Christ, there is great joy. All right, Miley, keep going.
All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner."
All right, stop right there. I love this. There were mutterers. If there are mutterers in your life, congratulations. In fact, let me be so bold, since I'm a guest here, it's fun to be a guest because you can be a little bolder at times. I'm going to be so bold and tell you, if you do not have mutterers in your life, perhaps your life is not following boldly the commands of Jesus. Mutterers are a part of being a follower of Jesus. It's one thing to follow Jesus when life is easy. But it's a whole different thing to follow when the times get difficult. My grandfather passed away about a year ago now. 4 months shy of his 90th birthday. So close. We actually had his 90th birthday party planned, and we had it anyways. He was just in heaven watching as opposed to being there, but it was still a great, great, great event. My grandfather fought in World War II. If any of you fought in World War II or served in our military, God bless you. Thank you so much for your service. But all my life, I loved sitting at my grandfather's feet and listening to his stories about surviving the Great Depression, about fighting in World War II, about getting married and raising a family and all the different things that my grandfather did. But one of my favorite stories he would tell about World War II, I want to tell you now. It is about a communications team, a group of about 12 guys who were part of the D-Day invasion. And they get onto the beach and they get set up and they're all finally set up in their little area. There's, again, about 12 of them, and they're hearing bullets go by them. They're hearing explosions all around them. It is absolute chaos. But in the midst of that chaos, they are somehow able to do their job and establish the communications link. But after a matter of moments, what they'd all been dreading finally happened. A grenade somehow got into their area. Somebody in the group yells, "Grenade." They hear an explosion, and the commanding officer, even in the midst of this chaos, remembers his training, and he starts going through the roles to see who was lost in this explosion. He yells, "Anderson, here, sir. Brown, here, sir. Carter, here, sir." And he goes down the list, down the list, down the list from his mind, his training in action, and he gets to Taylor. And he yells, "Taylor!" Silence. He yells it again. "Taylor!" Silence. A tear starts to form in his eye as he's thinking the unthinkable. There's nothing worse for a commanding officer than to lose a soldier. So he screams it one last time, "Taylor!" Finally, a whisper from the group, "Sir, you're Taylor." They may sit in for a few here in just a few minutes. It is easy to remember who you are and whose you are when things are going good. But can you, by the mercy and grace of God, remember who you are when the bullets and the bombs and the grenades are exploding all around you? My friends, we can. Because greater is he that is within you than he that is within the world. It is not by your power or your strength, but by the mercy and grace and love of Jesus that you can know exactly who you are in him. You are a child of God, loved for all eternity. But there will be mutterers, but you know who you are. All right, honey, ready?
But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount."
All right, stop right there. Here we see the transformation of Zacchaeus. He has encountered Jesus, and there is literally instantaneous transformation. The old is gone, the new has come. The greediness that once existed is now all about generosity, radical transformation. The church of Jesus Christ needs to be about permanent life transformation. All of this, the time in the Word, the worship set, the prayers, the offering, all of this is about permanent life transformation. How has your life been transformed by the gospel? What does that look like in your life? And what you have to understand is that changed lives change lives. When your life has been changed by the power of the Holy Spirit, when the love of God has so consumed you that you can no longer live the way you used to live, your life is going to naturally change other lives by the mercy and grace of God. Change lives, change lives. I've been a nerdy professor for about 4 years now. Before that, my background is youth ministry, and I love youth ministry. What I love most about youth ministry is in that adolescent time, you tend to see radical transformation. My favorite story of radical transformation is about a former student named Brian. Brian, I've known since he was in eighth grade, but he really didn't get plugged in what we were doing until he was a sophomore. And as a sophomore, he had incredible natural leadership ability. Incredibly gifted. Now, he tended to use that ability more for bad than for good, but he had incredible leadership ability. We are on a trip, a big youth gathering in San Diego, California, right on the beach, beautiful spot. Almost 1,000 kids from all over Southern California area are gathered for this big youth gathering event. And on the second night of the youth gathering, Brian and about 100 people wander down to the beach. Brian somehow, and I did not observe this, before I tell the story, I did not observe this, but I heard about it. Somehow Brian on the beach pooped on the beach, lit it on fire, and danced around it. I don't know about in your youth group, but in mine that was frowned upon. So you better believe Brian was my right-hand man the rest of the trip after I heard about this. He never left my sight. And the moment we got back to church, we called Brian's mom and dad into my office and had what we call a family intervention, where we talk about appropriate behavior and leadership potential and how there's forgiveness and mercy and grace, but we really can't do that again. After about an hour and a half, we closed in prayer, and I knew Brian didn't get it. And for the next year, I next to never saw him. Maybe occasionally here and there he'd pop in, and I'd run up and I'd give him a big hug and say how good it was to see him, but very seldom saw him. But something started to happen that senior year. We started getting a little more involved in things, went on a few mission trips. You could start to see the leadership potential finally being pointed in the right direction. And his senior year, we had to call his mother and father and him in for another major family intervention again. Because as a senior in high school, Brian wanted to, after high school, go be a missionary in Africa. And his parents didn't want him leaving Southern California. And after about an hour, I had to call time out. And I had to say, let's for a moment stop and celebrate the transformation that God has done here. In 2 short years, we have gone from pooping on the beach to wanting to be a missionary in Africa. Only by the grace of God can that kind of transformation happen. That's the exact same kind of transformation Jesus wants to do in you. And that's the exact same kind of transformation Jesus wants to do through you in your relationships with your friends and your family and your coworkers and your neighbors and all those you come in contact with. To give you the next part of Brian's story, just for fun, they made a compromise. And instead of moving to Africa permanently, he did a 9-month mission tour in Africa. Incredible experience for him, and now he's serving as a youth minister up in the Seattle, Washington area. God transforms lives, and you never know how it's going to happen or what it's going to look like. God transforms lives. All right, honey, why don't you finish off this section?
Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man, too, is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man come to seek and to save what was lost."
Amen. Can we thank Miley for reading the scriptures? That was great, baby. You put that back. Couple of big things here. First of all, notice what Jesus says. Salvation has come to this house. There is redemption. There is salvation. Notice what also he says is this man too is a son of Abraham. Huge significance there. He was kicked out of the Jewish race. Jesus says, you are now, by my mercy, love, and grace, welcome back into the family of God. There is salvation and there is restoration. He is welcomed back into the family of God. I encourage you, if you have your own copy of the scriptures, to circle, highlight, underline, whatever it is that you do. Verse 10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." If you're looking for a job description of Jesus, here it is. Jesus came to seek and to save what was lost. Now, if that's Jesus' job description, I think we have a couple of hints at what our job description as a follower of Jesus is. Our first job is to be found. Is to be found by the Savior of the world. We don't just stop there. We then also, as Christ did, seek and save the lost. Everywhere we go, interacting with people, loving people in the way that Jesus would love them, sharing with them about the transformation that's happened to us, telling them about what the power of God can do in their lives, by the mercy and grace of God, seeking and saving the lost. As you may have been able to tell from a few of my stories, I'm kind of a missions junkie. I've been to every continent on the planet except for Antarctica, on short-term mission trips, and I absolutely love it. I've seen more life transformation leaving your comfort zone, leaving your little bubble, and going somewhere else than I have doing anything else in my life in ministry. But perhaps the most profound, the most impactful short-term mission was when I got to work with the illegal underground church in North Africa. And I got to be kind of vague how I give you some details, because different things happen when churches give too many details, because they're watching and they're listening, and they would love to deport, kick out, all that kind of stuff of these missionaries. But I'm in a North African country, and I'm prayer walking with a missionary friend of mine up and down this pier, and we're looking over the city, and we're praying for the city and prayer walking and sharing our stories as we go along. And I'm hearing this missionary story. He's 26 years old at the time. I was a little bit older than that, but we had very similar likes, dislikes, passions, that kind of stuff. And he became a follower of Christ at the age of 16. He was Egyptian, and the moment his parents found out, they kicked him out of the house, they kicked him out of the family. You are no longer considered our son. He fled the country, because while it's not illegal to be a Christian in that context, it is illegal to convert to Christianity. So he fled the country, and he became a missionary in another North African country. And he says for the 10 years that he has been a follower of Christ, he cannot count, he cannot remember the number of brothers and sisters that have been taken away, never to be seen or heard from again. The reality of being a follower of Jesus in that context is one that I am still wrapping my minds around. Maybe some of you have stories, but it is something completely different to what we know here in America. And the big question that I was really curious about is, are you ever afraid? Are you ever scared that they're going to come in and take you away? He nods. A tear comes down. But what he said next changed my prayer life forever. And my challenge is, it could change your prayer life as well. He said the way that he gets by day after day after day is every morning when he gets up, he prays this little prayer. Lord, today, make me a little bit bolder. Make me a little bit bolder. Make me a little bit bolder. This from a guy who knows at any minute they could come in and take him away. What if we, in our lives, prayed, Lord, make me a little bit bolder? That neighbor that doesn't know you, Lord, make me a little bit bolder. That coworker who's a bully, Lord, make me a little bit bolder. That person at school who's unloved, Lord, make me a little bit bolder. What would your life look like if every day Jesus made you a little bit bolder? Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the work you're doing in and through the people here. I'm so humbled to be a part of it this morning. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your transforming love, which covers over all of our sins. The sins that we have done, the good things that you've put in our life that we've left undone, Father, we confess all of these things, trusting in your mercy and grace to forgive. Father, continue the transformation inside of us and work your transformation through us. Father, we pray, make us a little bit bolder for you. All these things in Jesus' holy and precious name, everybody said, amen.